Okay. Lord, we just thank you for another great night. Thank you, Father, for answering all of our prayers that we've been praying over the last 2 days. We believe it too, Lord. We believe the prayers that we prayed for our fellow brothers and sisters are being answered, even as we speak, that the angels are on the job. And Father, I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, that in the days ahead, we're going to see the fruit. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for anointing us tonight, each one of us, to share whatever it is that that you've placed in our hearts, Lord. And I praise you for it. Give us strength. Give us supernatural energy, everybody in you, to be alert. And Lord, give us all wisdom. And we praise you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be a special night. And we're all going to be able to participate and share what you've given us, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Has anybody got a prayer request? Hey, Greg.
Good evening.
All right. Hi, George and Bethany. All right. Anybody got a prayer request? Yeah, go ahead, George. Say hi.
Hi.
All right. Anybody got a prayer request or testimony or praise report? Put a board up on top of my chair arms and so I could get see y'all. Yeah, Greg, go ahead.
There is a lot of rain in Australia. Dousing the ground.
You got awesome rain, you say?
Yeah, well, not here, but you know, I mean, where the fires are past the country, yeah. The fires, there's awesome. All the rain, thunderstorms, all that sort of stuff.
Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you put the fires out and nobody else going to get hurt or burn out. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, anybody else? It's cold here today. It was cold. It was 40-something, 42, I think. Yeah. Thanks, Missy, for, yeah, okay, you guys. You see how, man, they don't give me any slack about cold weather. They don't think 40 is cold. They're getting minus whatever it is that they get up there in the tundra. That's all right. He's gonna move us. We're gonna go down around the equator. The whole earth's gonna move down around, and we're gonna be right there sitting on Hawaiian weather. Y'all bear that in mind. Russia's gonna be up on top of the North Pole. Oh my, y'all don't believe that.
Does that mean we're
going to
get snow?
Yeah. Let's see. Like Australia. So. Yeah. You might. Yeah, Leon.
Russia's already on the North Pole.
Well, I mean, Moscow. How's that? Okay. Well, if we don't have any other prayers or prayer requests, I know y'all been praying. I have too. Been pretty good. Been pretty good. Real good, actually. Y'all know what page we're on? We'll just delve right on into it. Yeah, I think we're on page 29.
I think we're on 28, Michael.
28, okay.
The paragraph in the middle of the page says, I remember a friend from years ago. Oh, yeah. Unless you want to skip that. That was that testimony that you were talking about.
Okay. Well, yeah, I think we ought to go through this, some of these testimonies, to give us a picture of how these demons work. I do. What y'all think? What are you laughing about? Uh-huh. Did I say something funny?
Yeah, look at how I write in my book so I know where we start the next time.
That's cheating, Barry.
Hey. It works.
I know, it does. It does. Okay, well, we'll start there. I remember a friend from years ago. He'd been Bible studying with me for a long, long time, and he'd gone to many, many meetings with me all around the area. He came to study the Bible, and he really, really loved our fellowship. But I recognized something creeping in on him. He wasn't forgiving of everybody, and there were some people in our fellowship against whom he held things. Actually, when I noticed there were some things he was not forgiving them for, suddenly it spread just like a cancer or a disease. And when he didn't like a certain teaching that I gave, he started holding that against me too. He made a comment, then he didn't show up the next time. Well, it was really strange what happened to this guy. First of all, the brothers whom he wasn't forgiving didn't have anything that needed forgiving. It was just them. They weren't like him, but obviously God has all kinds of people in his kingdom. We have to have total patience with one another. Sorry about that. Because we're all coming from different backgrounds, but we're headed to the same place by the grace of God, and that is Christ-likeness. And there was no doubt in my mind that these brothers were headed there, and there was no reason for this man to hold against them what he was holding against them. But before long, something happened to this man that I thought could never happen to him because he was just too wise in the Word. He'd heard too much, and he knew what it said, yet he'd latched on to some guy he respected, and this guy was carrying him right back to Babylon. His doctrine was becoming very confused, and now he was now buying back into things he had rejected and thought were stupid. It was like after all the wisdom the Lord had given this man, now he was just taking it right out of his mind. And it was amazing to me. I've seen it happen many times. I have too. I've seen people full of the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, believing the Word of God. And then when they get into faction, one of them went to Mormonism, another went back to being a Messianic Jew, and just all kinds of craziness. God just wipes it out of their mind when they go into faction. Unforgiveness. He said, I've seen it happen many times, but it's still amazing to me how people can understand something so good and so deep, and how they can understand the real good news, but then buy back into something that comes totally out of Babylonish dead religion. Well, that's what happened to him because of his unforgiveness toward other people. And I knew that was the reason for it. Matthew 18:30. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord called him unto him and said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Should not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. And so shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Well, the chastening you receive is not always turning you back over to foolishness after the Lord has given you great wisdom. It's not always that. He could be turning you over to a disease for chastening, or to other people for chastening, or to a demonic oppression for chastening, or to just every kind of lack and loss and curse, because all that is in the hands of the tormentors to make you pay your debt. Let me just tell you a little bit of experience that we've had. I saw a man that was full of the Spirit that got faction, and the Lord took away from him all kinds of knowledge that this man had. He was a smart man, and he couldn't drive his truck. He was so stupid. He could not even, he didn't know how to drive the truck, didn't know how to go down there and unlock the door and get in it. God just wiped his mind clean. Now, through the mercy and grace of God, David and I brought him back in by prayer. All of us did, actually, brought him back in. And then, you know what happened? He did it again. He took off again. Faction. And now I don't know. I'm scared to say what's going on with it. But that's what happened. That's what faction does. And that's why God is so against it. Because, you know why? Because faction spreads like a disease. Divisiveness spreads like a disease. And you don't even have to touch them and lay hands on them to impart those demons. All you have to do, as a child of God, all you have to do is listen to these people and get it. Okay, let's go on here. Some people don't understand that Jesus paid your debt. You don't have to pay your debt, but if you don't accept this for others like you accept it for yourself, then you're going to have to pay your own debt of your curse. That's what it says here. That's what Jesus said would happen. And notice, he is quoting exactly what happened to this man and his fellow servant. Till he should pay all that was due, he cast his fellow servant into prison. Till he should pay that which was due. It's a quote from verse 30. Well, what's the point here? The point is, what you meet will be measured unto you again. What you sow, you will reap. He says in Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. You see, judgment is an outcropping of and a fruit of unforgiveness. And of course, this man judged his fellow servant unworthy of forgiveness. So God judged him unworthy of forgiveness. It was like a judgment. What you sow, you reap, right? And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. However you measure it out to others, it's going to be measured back to you. And that's what the Lord says. Matthew 7:3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So you want to straighten somebody else out. You feel you're in a position to straighten somebody else out. And God says, well, you got a beam in your eye. In other words, don't you do that. Matthew 7:4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Basically, what the Lord is saying is, if you don't forgive from your heart, if you put yourself in the position of a judge, then I will judge you. God will be unforgiving to you, and you'll miss out on your covenant right of forgiveness. Amen. This is, look, we've seen this happen time, these almost well, it's 8 years, going on 9 years now since I've been here. I've seen person after person after person that had faction go out of here, and absolutely just craziness. That one guy was filled with the Holy Spirit, came in here. He actually wanted a position in the ministry without having any kind of a maturity as a Christian, you know. And he got mad. And the next thing we knew, he was joining the Mormon church. He factioned out. God took it, sent him on his way. And he went into the Mormon church. That's how serious God is about no faction. Another guy, like I said, he lost his mind. I mean, he couldn't drive a truck. I saw one guy just act like a cartoon character. He was so happy to see evil, to do evil, that he was jumping up and down like a cartoon character. I said, David, you see that? They said, yeah. They said, I don't know. Man, that's silly. But that's what God's going to do. If you listen, don't judge anybody. That's the best way to do it. Just don't judge anybody. If you haven't overcome that particular part of it, don't judge them. And don't give somebody counsel if you haven't overcome that particular thing. Anybody got any questions or comments on what we just read? That's pretty powerful stuff. Yeah, Leo.
Well, I just had a critical spirit, and I got prayed for it recently on one of the Wednesday events, and that helped me quite a lot. Critical spirit is judging people, you know, saying, why are they doing that, or why are they doing this, or why can't they do it like I do it, or, you know, yeah. so on and so forth. But it sneaks in. It just creeps in, and, you know, and then you go, wait a minute, what am I doing here? And I talked to the Lord about it a lot. You know, because it happens to be one of my downfalls. So, but I got delivered the other day. That's a good thing. So,
praise God. Thank you, Lord.
Absolutely.
Amen. Anybody else? Well, I can't believe we got through that first chapter this short of time. We've been in the real good news for how many years now, Leon?
17, I think.
17 years. Okay.
I was a kid and clean shaven when we first started that book.
We're talking about it in a local Bible study. Yeah. Okay. Any questions or any comments anybody wants to make? On the first chapter. Yeah, Chet.
Yeah, I'm just...
How you doing, brother?
I'm doing good. I've been so busy. Just have stuff that's been going on kind of kept me out of here for the last couple meetings. What book are you guys reading?
We're reading The Curse of Unforgiveness by David.
Okay.
You can get it on the website under eBooks.
Yeah, okay.
Somebody want to put the link up there for him?
I know another good book that I've been recommending to people, not even knowing, not aware of this book you're talking about, but there's a book by John Bevere. It's called The Bait of Satan. That's a real good book, and it talks about unforgiveness and offense, and it really just hammers it home.
If you'll stay with us, you'll see that we cover all of that stuff
in here. Yeah, well, I kind of sense that it's, you know, the same thing. Yeah. So, but yeah, amen.
Yeah. The thing, why I like David, he does it real simply, and he uses a lot of scripture. And we're starting on chapter 2. This, oh, there it is. Well, that's not the book page, though, is it, Leon?
It's just a website.
Well, you might get him on the book site.
Well, he can just scroll down to the UBM books.
Yeah, I can find it. I just
okay.
Yeah,
It's got a.
There's a menu on the left hand side. Just scroll down to UBM books. It'll bring you to the page, and then you got to scroll down about 12 books to get the
Curse of Unforgiveness.
Yeah, but that's the truth, though. Unforgiveness is huge. It's one of the biggest blockers that affect people in their walk. A lot of people walk in unforgiveness and don't even realize that they're walking in unforgiveness.
That's, we went over that last week.
Amen.
You have to, I remember one lady, she was tormented so much. She was just really just tormented a lot. And she couldn't figure out what it was. And we asked her, have you forgiven everybody? Oh, yeah, I've forgiven everybody. And then one day, the Lord struck her down with a physical ailment. She couldn't hardly walk. And,
it was a stroke.
Yeah, it was a stroke. And come to find out, the Lord showed her what it was. It was, she had some unforgiveness in her. She had unforgiven them here, but not the heart. She hadn't forgiven them in the heart. And the Lord showed her that. David was there and her husband was there. And when she finally forgave him and gave it to the Lord, we commanded healing on her. I'm telling you, this woman was almost dead. It was that bad. And then all of a sudden, man, she started getting better and getting better, getting better. That night, it took about an hour, I think. And I'm going to tell you something. I've known this lady for quite some time. And she didn't like me. I can't imagine that, can you? Anyway, she didn't like me at all. and she had, I knew it. I could tell. But she called me the next night, and we just praised God for about 2 hours, man. I'm telling you, it was awesome. It was awesome. So,
well, I've noticed when people approach me and they have deliverance concerns on their mind, I also find that forgiveness is big, but it's a lot of times it's forgiveness of they forgive their self and they haven't. They hold unforgiveness against their self and they don't even realize it. That's a big one. But yeah, unforgiveness and offense, man, it's deadly. It's big.
It is. It is big. And that's why we wanted to do this tonight, or last week. Lord impressed upon me to do it. He said, listen, everybody needs this. So I said, okay. We're going to do another book, but we'll get to it. John 6, let's go to chapter 2 now. John 6, 53. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves. And what Jesus means is we are partaking of his body, which is the bread of life. John 6:33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life unto the world. We're also partaking of his blood, and the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's talking about Jesus' life and the word of God. We have to partake of them, and we are partaking of them as we fellowship with the Word of God and with the brethren. We are partaking of them when we repent and desire His life in us. The Spirit's the spirit that's in this word, the nature that's in this word, this bread is what we need to be partaking of. 1 Corinthians 11 and 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim or show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Well, what does that mean? I know that some people think this applies only to the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper is a symbol of a much greater thing. It means that when we partake of his body and blood, his word and his life, we show forth the Lord's death in us. We are a reflection of the Lord's death, meaning, of course, we accept that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is being fulfilled in us. And if you deny yourself and you take up your cross to follow Jesus, then you'll have this life. Romans 6 and 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And he's talking about manifesting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in you, maturing each one of us as Christ, as Jesus. God wants the spirit of Christ in us more than he don't want the flesh of us at all, folks. 1 Corinthians 11 and 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, or not considering the brethren, abusing the brethren, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11 and 28. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eats and drinks, eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body, meaning the rest of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and 30. For this cause, many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. In other words, they're dead. 1 Corinthians 11 and 31. But if we discerned ourselves or discriminated or judged ourselves, we should not be judged. Don't worry about judging others. Make sure that you're judging yourself so that you won't be judged. And it's like he's saying in Matthew 7 and 5, thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. 2 Corinthians 10 and 6. And being in readiness to avenge all disobedience, when your obedience shall be made full. So don't worry about judging anyone else until you're mature in the Lord and you're not doing the same thing you're judging them for, because that's real dangerous. That's very dangerous, David said. Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 11, 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Well, amen. We don't want to be condemned with the world. So we appreciate God spanking us, changing our mind, turning us around, and pointing us in the opposite direction. That's good of the Lord, but how often do we have to go through this? As often, of course, as we judge someone else or are bitter or unforgiving towards someone else. Hebrews 12 and 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed. Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, sanctification means separation. And Jacob was separated from Esau, his brother, and he bore much fruit when that happened. Of course, Esau was very angry with Jacob and wanted to kill him. And he didn't realize that God himself had pronounced this judgment. Romans 9 and 13, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Does God love everybody? Oh, he does. It says here, even as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. It was God's idea. It wasn't just Jacob's idea. God had moved through the vessels to get Jacob's where he was. And yet Esau judged Jacob, was angry with him, wanted to kill him, and on and on. And of course, we need to desire sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. But sanctification from what? We need sanctification, which is separation from any kind of false judgment, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, or wrath. Hebrews 12 and 15. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God. Well, we don't dare do that, do we? It is by grace that we are saved, as Ephesians 2 and 8 says. And we don't dare fall short of the grace of God. But if we don't give grace to others, then we're not going to get grace. That's the whole point. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. And that's what happened with Esau. All right, I'm going to just stop here and ask if anybody's got any questions. Or any comments, actually. Not only was Esau angry and bitter, but the Bible says that the sins of the parents are passed on to the third and fourth generation. Exodus 34 and 7. Keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children of children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation. Man, that's a lot. So once again, the many were defiled. But the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, upon the third and fourth generation. That's why we all, sometimes we break that generational curse on people. It's because it's been passed down through their heritage from somebody that messed up somewhere in the back, you know. So once again, the many were defiled. Think about it. Even today, we see this same war going on between Jacob and Esau. Of course, this can happen in families, just as it happened in that family. Hebrews 12 and 16. Remember the Hatfields and the McCoys, don't you? Oh, my. Goodness gracious. Hebrews 12 and 16. Lest there be any
I definitely remember the Hatfields and McCoys.
Okay. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one piece of food, some translation, one mess of meat, sold his own birthright. And David says, I call that following after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Well, Esau followed after this one mess of meat, and he sold his own birthright. Do Christians today sell their own birthright because they are defiled with bitterness? Yes, they do. What is our birthright? Everything that our spiritual fathers passed on to us is our birthright. Yet we're going to miss out on it if we are filled with the root of bitterness. It doesn't matter if you justify it. It doesn't matter if you consider that this person deserves this. It doesn't make any difference. The Lord said, if you don't forgive, you are not forgiven. And if you don't give grace, you won't give grace. You're selling your birthright. Amen. Has anybody got anything you want to comment on about that? How many of you have noticed that through your own family that some things were passed on to you? You know, I can attest to that. Amen. Yeah. Amen. We all can if we sat and thought about it a minute. I know my family wasn't holy as some of y'all's is, but I had some outlaws in there. Glory to God. Yeah, Chet, go ahead.
Yeah, well, I was just going to say, everybody has been to a doctor and heard, does this run in your, right? You talk to anybody about life insurance, and then does this run in your family? You know, yeah. So it's not just the demons, but you know, it's real, and people don't often give it the recognition.
Amen. Yeah, Missy.
You know, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness. I recognize that is a generational curse that was passed down through my family. And what goes along with that, you know, that's a spiritual side, but what you see the manifestation of that in the physical. There's the curse of that particular spiritual condition, you know, that sin being passed down. But you have the physical ramifications of that passed down too, which is like I know in my mom's side of the family, congestive heart failure and arthritis. Big time, you know, and like I told you all the other day, the Lord really dealt with me about unforgiveness and everything. And I had arthritis for 4.5 years, and he spanked me left and right using that. By his mercy, he healed me. I was so thankful. I was so thankful. I'm still so thankful. I was just thinking today about everything that the Lord brought me through. I'm like, oh Lord, thank you so much. Praise him and thank him.
Amen. Yeah. Well, there's a lot of things in my family that went down. I ain't telling you, but anyway, yes, it was it was bad. And we got rid of them. Praise the Lord, right? Thank you, Jesus. We got rid of them. And still getting rid of some of them. I always had my dad was kind of the same way. We always had an alligator hide, you know, and that stuff just don't bother us like it does some people. I'd get mad real quick, and then next day, you know, we'd be holding, you know, shaking hands or something, you know. I just don't hold a grudge. I haven't. But there's other things that I had that I'm not going to say, but it took a while to get rid of, and bless God, God's in his mercy and his grace is bringing us all along that path of holiness and breaking all that stuff off of us. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else want to confess what you have or add? Thank you, Lord. Hey, Tracy, I didn't see you down there. Glad you could join us. Okay. Well, let's go on here. Hebrews 12:17. For ye know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was disapproved. Some translations have rejected. The word in the Greek is apodokamazo. I bet you I couldn't say that again if I wanted to, which means reprobated. This is very bad. It's got to be with a name like that. For he found no place for repentance, a change of mind in his father, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, most translations have added in their italics in his father, but that doesn't fit. It's not the truth. That shouldn't be in there at all. Change of mind is the word repentance. Esau was reprobated, and he could not find repentance. He desired it, but he couldn't find repentance due to a root of bitterness that had defiled him and defiled his whole family. because Esau wouldn't give grace to Jacob, who was one of God's children, one of his chosen. Even though Esau was obviously one of the called, and called in Matthew 20:16 is the Greek word kletos, which means invited. That's what called means, folks. It means invited. Invited to do what? Invited to be like Jesus. He was not going to be one of the elect. He was not going to be chosen. And the reason he was not going to be chosen was because he sold his birthright through holding on to a root of bitterness. So even though, as Scripture says, he sought it diligently with tears, Esau did not find that forgiveness. He didn't give it, and so he didn't find it. He didn't give it, and God didn't give it to him. Amen. Dangerous stuff. Dangerous stuff. How often does God connect the benefit of our inheritance from our Lord with forgiveness? We've seen several so far, but here's another really good one in James chapter 5 and verse 16. I was looking at this the other day. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Well, obviously, everybody wants healing, of course. Some people or some religions say that this is not physical healing and only spiritual healing. But on the other side, there are those who say this is physical and not spiritual. I say it's both, and I do too. The word healing here can be used for both physical and spiritual healing. But what he's saying is that if we don't confess our sin, God's not going to heal us. Whether it's physical or spiritual, he ain't going to do it. I'll just put it in my own words. He ain't going to do it, folks. This is one of the conditions and one of the reasons why many people don't receive healing from God, physical or spiritual. God doesn't consider that a person is entitled to forgiveness without repentance of unforgiveness toward others. James chapter 5, verse 16 again. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. I have seen the most fantastic miracles for people who had not been able to receive a provision from God, a deliverance, a healing, whatever miracles they needed until they confessed their sins. Jesus said, Matthew 9 and 5, for which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, arise and take up thy bed and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they were afraid and glorified God who had given such authority unto him, unto men. Wow. Jesus is saying here that the fact that he could heal this man proves that the man was forgiven. We just read that if you confess your sins one to another, that you can be healed. And here Jesus is saying, I'm going to prove to you that we have the authority to forgive sin by healing this person. This person was forgiven his sins because he received his healing. And that's the point Jesus is making. He could not have received his healing unless his sins had been forgiven. Praise God forevermore. That's all it takes, folks. That's all it takes. That's why Chet may have run into this too. That's why I always ask them before, if I don't know them, if before they do you have any unforgiveness in your heart? Because if you do, you ain't getting it. So, you know, I don't say it that way, but that's essentially what you have to explain to them, is to get rid of that unforgiveness, and then God will heal you.
Amen.
Yep. And the same is true for us, it says in the next paragraph. The same is true for us if we need a healing or if we need a deliverance or if we need any type of provision from God, the first thing we have to do is make sure that we have God's forgiveness, because forgiveness is the foundation for all the benefits of the kingdom. And if we don't forgive, we don't have God's forgiveness. It's very simple. So how do we prove that we have forgiven, and how do we show forgiveness? In other words, how is forgiveness manifested through us to others? And how do we show, or what do we show to others to prove that we have forgiven them? Well, I think we can see some pretty good signs from this verse in Romans 12 and 14. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Boy, how many times, and I'm talking about myself, in the past have I gotten into discussion about, let me tell you about this guy, I'll tell you what, you know. And you get into that, somebody else will chime in. Next thing, you know, everybody in there is beating on him. You're cursing him. When actually the Lord's saying right here, bless them that persecute you. And I'll tell you, when you're persecuted by someone, you don't really want to forgive them, do you? No. But you see, we don't have any choice. And it is the right thing to do, since the Lord has forgiven us such a great debt. It's the right thing for us to do, to forgive everybody else their debt. Now, that doesn't mean that God will forgive them, because if they don't forgive us and they persecute us, he won't forgive them. But that ain't our job. Our job is to forgive them, because the Lord has forgiven us. Amen. Did everybody see that? Yeah, Missy.
You know, a lot of people don't understand that, like, I've had the experience of asking someone to forgive me, and they act, you can tell that they think that you're asking them, and it used to be that, because I didn't understand it, because you want to be forgiven because you don't, you know, you know, before you understand the whole forgiveness and unforgiveness thing, and because of rejection and everything, you want someone to forgive you because of that feeling of being rejected. In other words, if they don't want to forgive you, you feel rejected. But I've noticed that since I understand it and all, and I make the point of saying, you know, they act like they're doing you a favor, but you like you're asking them a favor for yourself. No, I'm serious. Does anybody ever? Yeah, they act like they're, and they don't understand. And you can tell by their, you can tell by their demeanor that you're asking them to do you a favor. And I have to tell them, I'm asking you to forgive me for your sake, not mine. Because if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. So many people, I see that, you can just see it written all over them in their attitude and their demeanor, you know? And it's like, wow, you know? And wow. And I thank God that he's shown me what that really means, and why you need to forgive. I mean, you need to forgive so that you know, you need to, even if you haven't done something wrong, we've talked about this, even if you haven't done something wrong, but someone has ought against you, you have to go and ask them, apologize to them, you know, lose your face, humble yourself, just so that, you know, the point is to, you know, save their soul, save their life, you know, so that they forgive you, you know, but for their sake. So, yeah.
Amen. You ever had one of them say, well, I forgive you, but I can't forget.
Yeah.
Well, wait a minute. Go ahead, Leon.
I have a black guy that lives across the way from me. He's a young man, and he has kind of curls coming out of his head. He's got them twirled and braided and so forth. But he's got those braids colored. You know, I've seen him with red, and I've seen him with, I think, gold or yellow or something, or orange. And now they're green. So we were talking the other day, and he mentioned that he was a Muslim. And I said, they let you be a Muslim with green hair? And he says, what's that got to do with it? You know, and I thought, oh, well, no, I was just joking, you know. So that was Monday night, and I was going to the Monday night meeting, and the Lord just said, you know, he was talking to me and saying, well, that wasn't right what you said, and you should go make it okay before you go to the meeting, you know, so your worship and your sacrifice can be accepted. So but by the time I got down again, the kid was gone. So I didn't see him for a few days, and then I caught him a couple of days ago, and I told him I had to come apologize to you. I said, I don't have a problem with your hair. As a matter of fact, I've been a biker most of my adult life, you know, and I said, I've had a ponytail down to the middle of my back, and I went to Jamaica one year and got my hair put in cornrows and just all kinds of weird stuff. Yeah, I did. But so I wanted him to know, you know, that it wasn't a thing about the hair, that I was just joking. I really was. What's that?
You got any pictures to prove that? I'm just kidding.
I'm not a picture taker, so
I can't imagine you with a ponytail.
Well, that's what the people were saying. What are you doing, man? You know, all the bikers I hung out with. They go, what are you doing, man? I wore it like that for a couple of months. But anyway. I caught him, and I tried to explain it to him, so he said he didn't think too bad about it anyway, so that's all right. But then I told him that the Lord says that if you're about to offer a sacrifice and you know that somebody has something against you, that you gotta apologize to him, make it right, you know. So I was trying to witness to him like that, you know. Because he said, what I started talking to him about, I asked him if he and his girlfriend were Christians, you know, and he said, no, I'm a Muslim. So I said to him later in the conversation, I said, I'll talk to you about that one again. So I wanted to give him a witness, a good witness too, and from the Bible. So anyway. It's just one of my stories.
Amen. I got one question. That's all. Just one question. Did you ever
for paint who? That
ponytail? For you. Did you ever paint that ponytail a different color?
No.
No. Oh, man, come on.
But, okay. Hey, when I cut it off,
yeah,
and the Lord told me to cut it off, I did it for Locks for Love. So cut my ponytail off and donated it to Locks for Love. You know what that is?
I ain't got a clue. I'm scared to ask, but go ahead.
They weave wigs for people who are cancer patients, you know, so they're not bald-headed, you know, because all their hair falls out. So pretty cool.
You did wash that ponytail, didn't you?
Yeah, frequently.
Okay. The reason I asked, we had a guy here one time that had a ponytail. Never washed it. And that's the reason I asked.
Barn braids, though.
David finally talked him into cutting that thing off, showed him in the scriptures, you know. And he agreed to do it. He'd had that thing for years. Anyway,
That's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
I hear you. Okay. Denny, did you ever have a ponytail? What about pigtails? Me neither, buddy. No. Okay. Well, one thing that I can tell you what unforgiveness causes, a lot of people that have cancer, that retain cancer, have unforgiveness in their heart. That's what I found out over the years, is cancer. And that's a big one for unforgiveness. Okay. Yeah, Missy.
I read in, if anybody's familiar with Henry W. Wright, something about being health or whatever. Mm-hmm. He's really good. And he said that the medical community even recognizes, like, if a woman has breast cancer, that if she has it on a particular side, I forget how it goes, it's unforgiveness towards another flesh and blood.
Oh, really?
Relative.
I've got it narrowed down.
Huh? And the other side, it's unforgiveness towards maybe a non-member woman that's a friend or something or like that. It's pretty amazing, yeah. You know, that, I mean, they, even the medical community, he said, recognizes that, you know? I thought that was pretty wild. It's like, yowza. I mean, that as soon as someone says that they have, yeah, I hear that someone has breast cancer, that pops into my head right away.
Yeah. Well, I didn't know they'd narrowed it down. That good. That's good. They must be taking questionnaires, huh? Probably. Okay. Yeah. All right, Romans 12 and 15. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. In other words, don't be judges. Don't put yourself in the position of the judge, God Almighty. But instead, condescend to things that are lowly. Be forgiving and humble yourself. Be not wise in your own conceits. Render to no man evil for evil. And obviously, that's what you do when you don't forgive. You do render to men evil for evil. And what they did to me, I'll do to them. You bring them back under the law, and it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Exodus 21:24. The old flesh rises up when somebody has done you wrong. And the old flesh wants to make them pay their debt to you. But the Lord is saying that if we do that, then he will make us pay our debt. Would you rather be spanked by the Lord, or would you rather just turn the other cheek as he commanded? I won't turn the other cheek, because I've been spanked by the Lord before, and it ain't good. He said, Matthew 5:39, resist not him that is evil. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. In Matthew 5:39, whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other one also. And if you do these things, the Father will spank them. But if you don't do these things, he'll spank you. That's the way it goes. If someone does something to you and you do it back to them, then they already receive their spanking. You can't spank. You can't expect God to spank them. However, you disobeyed God. Therefore, he's now going to spank you. Why does God give us this command? He gives us this command because that's what it is, to go to your own cross. What did Jesus do to resist his cross? He did nothing. He didn't even try to talk them out of it. Men put him on that cross. Luke 23 and 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He understood that this was a cross that God had ordained for him. And it was not just wicked men doing wickedness. Jesus was looking through these men and seeing God on the other side, seeing God behind them, because God had called him to his cross. Jesus could have fought with them, but then he would have been fighting with God. He could have been unforgiving toward them, but he would have been unforgiving toward God. He could judge them, but he would be judging God, because the Lord said in Zechariah 13 and 7, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, a man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And so Paul says in Romans 12, 17, Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath. Now, I know some people believe that of God should be added in there, the wrath of God, but it wasn't in the original, and it's italicized. It doesn't belong in there. He's talking about giving place to the wrath of others, because it goes on to say in Romans 12 and 19, For it is written, Vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. So you give place unto their wrath, but God will spank them. And if you spank them, he doesn't need to spank them, because you just did it. And if you don't do it, you'll be obeying him and going to your cross. The way God tells us to do it is for you to submit to him, and he will take care of them, because then they're his problem. Romans 12 and 20. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Now, of course, this is not a matter of vengeance by saying, I'm going to heap coals of fire upon him because I will be nice to them. No. He's more likely talking about the fires of conviction. Because when you treat somebody nice and they've treated you wrong, that's the best way to convict them of their sins. If you retaliate, then they feel justified. They feel you deserve what you gave to what they gave to you. If, instead, you resist not the evil and turn that over to God, give that over to God, then the Lord will take care of it. Romans 12, 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, that's not a worthy principle at all. We weren't raised that way. The world is not that way. The government's not that way. The military is not that way. That's because this is not a Christian country, and you're just fooling yourself if you think it is. This country doesn't follow any of the principles of Christ, and it never has, nor have any of the presidents who said and say they are Christians ever followed the principles of Christ. No Christian could be the president of this country, because they would throw him out and kill him as they did Jesus. And as a matter of fact, I don't know of any Christian who has lasted very long as a president of any country. Although I have heard that it happened a couple of times. One was in Guatemala when Rios Montt was elected in March 1982. He was a spirit-filled Christian, but they hated him and threw him out of office as quickly as they could. John 15:19, If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If you want to be loved by the world, you're not going to be a Christian. Any famous Christian who is loved by the world and respected by the world is not a Christian. I don't care who it is. That's what Jesus said, and I believe Jesus. I'm going to stop there. Has anybody got any comments or questions about what we just went over? Yeah, Missy.
You know, it's funny. What came to my mind is some some instances that I know of. And my son Kurt, when he was, I think he was in seventh grade, he was bullied. These boys kept bullying him. And the short of it, the simple of it is that they pushed him, and he pushed them back, and you know, the one teacher saw him, you know, push, and even though these boys bullied him, and I actually had taught my boys, you turn the other cheek, you don't hit back, you know, you don't whatever, you know. And I was surprised that, you know, what happened is one of the kids lied and said that Kurt made a comment that, like, I'm going to kill you or something like that. He lied about it. And eventually the kid confessed that it wasn't true, but we had to go talk to the police and everything over this whole thing, you know, take Kurt and talk to him. And, but the thing of it is Kurt got, he got suspended, you know, with the other boys because he shoved back, you know, and which was rightfully so. But you know what I find really odd is when it comes down to like if someone kills someone else in self-defense, you know, one time the Lord put in my mind, self-defense is no defense before God. It's just, that's just something that's always stuck in my mind, you know, and it's so true, you know, but it's like, okay, you're not allowed to defend yourself when someone is like beating up on you or something like that. Like I knew of two instances, like one instance where a husband was, you know, basically, you know, abusing his wife to a mild degree or whatever. And she had the police called because she was scared, you know, how far he was going to go when she got a relief from it. But the police weren't going to do anything about it. They wanted to see if she, first they wanted to see if she had any blood under her fingernails. You know, if she had scratched him or anything, or if there were any marks on him. And they wouldn't have done anything to him, you know, if she would have retaliated. But then there's this other situation I heard about where this husband and, or I don't know, these two, this woman, man and this woman were fighting, and you know, they just went and calmed the ruckus down. They didn't do anything about to either one of them because it was tit for tat. She was beating on him just as much as he was beating on her. You know, it was just crazy, crazy stuff. But like I said, what I find so kind of, it's to me, it's totally contradictory. You know, they have this law of self-defense. You're not found guilty if you defend yourself in killing someone. Isn't it just weird? It's twisted. So I just had to say that because all this is going through my mind when you were reading this, you know. and then you come to the part, you know, well, with the government, it's not like, you know, they don't follow God's rules, you know. And it's true, you know.
Yeah, man.
The guy in Texas that came into the church and shot a couple of people, and then the guy in the church shot him dead. They just gave him the a medal, you know, a great heroic medal. So that's pretty much what you're saying right there.
Well, you know, and the thing of it is when I happened to be in the room with Merle when that was on TV, I saw that, and I said to Merle, I said, that is so wrong. That's all I could say. I was like, that's so wrong. And he didn't want to debate me on it because I don't know. Because we've kind of had conversations about this before, but I was just like, dear God, help this man to see that he is so wrong.
Let me ask a question here about that church setting. What should have happened before the man came in the church and killed those two men? What should have been going on in that church that they wouldn't need guns to defend themselves? Can anybody? Yeah. Go ahead.
Okay. They should have warred in the spirit, prayed about it, and prayed against anybody coming in. I frequently pray about all of the Muslims killing Christians over in Africa all the time. And the Middle East too. And I ask the Lord to raise up somebody like David that'll teach them how to war in the spirit so they don't get slaughtered. You know, at least they're not fighting back. They don't get, they're getting slaughtered now by not fighting back. But if they would war in the spirit, they wouldn't even get slaughtered, as much. The report was that 1,000 Christians got killed in Africa last year. 1,000 people just lost their lives for being Christians.
So. I've had numerous talks with people of other than, that non-faith type people in the Christian world. They said, well, what would you do if somebody came in there in your house and started beating on your kids and da 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 da? I said, ain't gonna happen. He said, no, I mean hypothetically. I said, hypothetically, don't even go into my vocabulary because it ain't gonna happen. Well, what do you mean it ain't gonna happen? It could. I said, not in my house. How come? Because I got them angels standing around there protecting my place because I pray for it all the time. Well, I'm trying to tell you, ask you a question. Yeah, I said, that's where your defense is. Your defense is your offense. You pray against all that stuff happening before it happens, and that way you'll be protected. Pray that those angels are out there surrounding your property. You won't have a problem with anybody coming in. When you tell them that, they say, oh. I said, you got to have faith. Faith is calling those things that are not as though they were. Ain't nobody going to be coming in this house messing up. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to do everything spiritually. He wants us to turn the other cheek when they come against you. But you've already been praying. So it's just like I've seen this in my mind before. People coming up to me with a gun. And I warn them, look, if it ain't my time to go, I need to warn you. And if you pull that trigger, it's going to be you that dies, not me. I ain't going to die if it ain't my time. And I tell them that. And I don't know if that's ever going to happen, but I've seen that in my mind's eye many times. And I can guarantee you, if somebody comes up to you with a gun and you tell them that, I don't mind going there. It don't bother me to go home and be with my Lord. I don't mind that at all. But I need to warn you. If you're not right with the Lord, if you pull that trigger, the next half second, you'll be in hell. That's what you have to do. But you have to be diligent in your prayer life. Okay, I just thought I'd throw that out there. Has anybody else got a comment or anything? Yeah, Denny, I'll get to you in just a minute, Chet. Oh, was that Debbie?
Yeah, me. And I'm sorry I have to change the subject. I'd like to go back to bottom of page 39. I don't understand Zechariah 13:7 and how that has anything to do with what's being said. It just does not compute. So, and I've had that problem with this before when I've read this, that I don't understand what that's saying to do with forgiveness. And
did you remember what he said about that verse in the first chapter of this
book? The first chapter, actually. But I know I've read this verse, I've read this before, and I don't understand how that, but no, I don't remember.
He explains it in the first chapter. I believe it's in the first chapter. Or is it in the first chapter of the Real Good News? That's where it is. It's in the first chapter of the Real Good News that he explains that. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little one. Anybody want to go ahead and explain that one?
Come on. I don't get it.
Didn't he say the same thing in the New Testament?
In Hebrews?
No, in the Gospels.
When they came. It could have. But anyway, go ahead.
No, I was just mentioning that. I was just saying that it does say it there, because when they came to take him, he said that very same quote in, I think it's in Matthew or something, where he's going to smite the shepherd and he'll turn the hands upon the little ones. I think that's in How Shall We Die?
Is that where it is?
Yeah.
Yeah, Missy.
David does, I found the page. He does talk about that in chapter 1 on page 23 or 24, I think, or 22. I don't know. I forget.
Oh, yeah. 24.
Yeah.
24.
13:7. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Go back and read it.
Well, it's okay. You want me to read it?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll read it. Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. This is obviously the Lord speaking. And against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little one. Well, it didn't happen. Didn't it happen that way with his disciples after Jesus was gone? Now, that ought to ding a bell there. They went forth to preach the gospel, and everywhere they went, they were hated, and they were spit on. And God did a great humbling in their life. He crucified their old flesh, and he manifested his Son in them. So much so that the people called them Christians. So what he's talking about, Jesus was smitten, and then the sheep were scattered, the disciples were scattered. That's what happens even over in that Muslim country, Debbie. Remember, God scattered those people in that country, and they went out, and more people came into the gospel because of it. And God used, when they went to the Catholics and whatever it was, the Catholics and the, what was that other bunch? The Coptics. Yeah, the Coptics and the Catholics got in a fight. And the Christians scattered, and they went out, and more people were brought into the kingdom because of it. The leader was smitten, wasn't he? Yeah. He was killed. His own brother killed him. That's kind of a parallel there, isn't it? Because the Jews smote Jesus. This guy's brother killed him. That was his brother's. And then everybody scattered, took off. Matter of fact, David warned them, said, y'all need to go.
Okay.
And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. He's talking about the young in Christ. He's maturing them also. by being smitten, you know, humbling them. He goes over this again in another one of his studies too. And it might be real good news in that first chapter there, but I don't remember.
Okay, thank you.
Are you clear? Clear as mud?
I got it some more.
Okay. Okay. I've lost my place. Where are we at? Where we at, Barry?
I think it's 41.
Okay.
The bottom last paragraph in the bottom.
Yeah, I believe you're right. Yeah. The world was created for a different purpose. They are the vessels of dishonor that God uses to crucify us and to put us on our cross. And that's why God doesn't put us in dominion over them. It's usually the other way around. The Lord doesn't usually put Christians at the top over the world. It's usually the world at the top over the Christian. God puts them in there and God takes them out. Romans 13:1, let every soul be in subjection to the higher power, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Okay, boy, that clears it up. So why does he ordain all of these pagans? Why does he ordain all the Herods, the Pilates, the Caesars, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Obamas? Why does God do this? He does it because we didn't come here to rule this world yet. We came here first to die. We will rule this world if we die. If we die to self, we will rule this world because we own this world. We're joint heirs with Christ, but first we have to die. No cross, no crown. That's the way it is. Any questions or any comments? We're going to rule this world. Yeah, Missy.
That reminds me once when I was talking to a sister about this whole, I don't know if anybody's going to know what I'm talking about. It's kind of part of the false revival thing. A lot of the false revival teach the dominionism, getting in every aspect of government and society to for Christians to rule in those places and all. And you know, the Lord just, it's kind of neat how the Lord just gave me some wisdom to say to her, you know, God didn't give man to rule over man. He told him to have dominion over the animals and all these other things, but he didn't ever say to have dominion over man, you know, and God didn't want it that way that, you know, the Israelites wanted to, have a king just like the nations, and they got Saul and then they regretted it. You know, he wanted to rule over them. He wanted to rule and reign. He wanted them to answer to him and nobody else. So that's just what came to me about this, right? You know, so, but when I said that to this sister, just this light bulb went on, and she, you know, she's like, yeah, you're right. You know? So.
Amen. That's true. It'll be God ruling on it in us. Anybody else? All right. You know, I once saw the headline of an article that read, if you had Hitler in your sights, would you pull the trigger? Good question. Just think about how many people Hitler killed. If you had Hitler in your sights, would you do it? Would you pull a trigger? Well, the Lord God said, avenge not yourself, beloved, but give place unto the wrath, for it is written, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Are you going to obey the Lord? Would you pull the trigger? Well, I pray to God I would. God can take anyone out by taking their breath at any moment. God was using Hitler. You know, that'd be hard for a lot of people to swallow that type of statement because of their religion, their other Jesus that they have. But here's, we've already seen what he said, avenge not yourself, beloved, but give place unto the wrath, for it is written, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. He put Hitler there for one thing, that's to punish people, Christians, so-called Christians in the world, to try to get them back on track toward Jesus. God was using Hitler. God works all things. He didn't say some things. He didn't say half a thing. He said all things after the counsel of his own will. Folks, the Jews have paid heavily for what they did in Jesus, to Jesus and his brethren. Josephus said the Romans came in there and slaughtered them because of the way they treated Jesus and his brethren. And the Jews pronounced the curse upon themselves. I remember that, Matthew 27:25. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Oh my goodness. They just pronounced a curse on them from now on. Does that mean that I want the Jews to suffer? No. I want the Jews to know Jesus Christ. I want the Jews to come into his covenant, and some of them are. I know a remnant of them is about to do that, and I'm overjoyed. I don't want to see anybody suffer, and I'd like for you not to suffer. And that's why I'm telling you, you have to forgive. The thought of many Christians is, if I had Hitler in my sights, I would pull the trigger. Well, you'd be disobeying the Lord and trying to thwart his will because he holds your very breath and Hitler's very breath in his hand. He can take anybody out anytime he wants to, even the devil. It took only one measly angel to take the devil, bind him, and cast him into the lake of fire at the end in Revelation 21:3.
I was just getting ready to talk about one angel killing thousands and thousands. Yeah. They can do it in the blink of an eye.
Amen. Why didn't God do that at the beginning? It's because God had a purpose for the devil, and he still has a purpose for the devil. And until that purpose is over, we need the devil, whether you believe it or not. The devil is sitting out there like a mad dog, ready to jump on anybody who gets out from under the blood of Jesus. Now, that's pretty good motivation right there. Have you ever been whipped? Lots of times it's by the devil. But what do you do when you get a whipping? You run right back to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. The devil is out there administering the curse so people will repent and turn to God. Why did God make the curse? Why did he give the devil authority to administer it? It was so that you and I would count the high cost of low living and run to the Lord in repentance. You might think we don't need the devil, but I say, yeah, we do. We do need the devil. He's a bad devil, but he does a good job. He's like the stick a parent takes to put their child for being bad. The child will count the cost of being bad and think twice about it the next time. Well, that stick is what the devil is. God is good. If you hit somebody with a stick, you'd say that's bad. But if you do it in order to make them repent and turn around, it saves their life. And that's not bad. It all has to do with the motivation. Has anybody got anything they want to ask about this? Now, sometimes a lot of people have trouble with this type of Christianity. It's part of it. Talk to a patriotic Christian. When I first came here, I met a guy over in Sweetwater, and He was a farmer. He had a big dairy cattle operation. He was running 800 cows, or, I mean 300 cows. That's a big farm. And I said, "Where are you from?" Because he had a northern accent. I won't say Yankee because that offends some people. He had a northern accent. And I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "Well, I'm from New York." I said, "What brought you down here?" He said, "Well, the Lord told me to move down here." And then he got to telling me what he had. You know, "I've got this kind of gun. I got that kind of gun. I got this kind of piece of artillery, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and I'm ready. I'm ready for anything and everything." I said, "You a Christian?" "Oh, yeah." I said, that's why the Lord sent me down here." What he didn't understand, the Lord brought him down here to do one thing, that's to die to self. So where his farm is outside the refuge. He's got him out there. Now, whether he repents or not, I hope he does. I pray he does. He's a young man, probably. Well, I say young, he's probably in his 40s at the time I met him 8 years ago. So hopefully God has changed his mind. But there's people like that all over where they've got guns and they're ready to do war against the nation. You know, if they come after them, the liberals. But anyway, that's completely against God's word. We just got through reading that. Avenge not. Go ahead, Chet.
That's what I was going to actually say a while ago, and we got sidetracked and kind of went down the rabbit hole, and I just let it go. But that was one of the first things that God said to me. I need to get rid of the guns. I used to be a prepper. I used to have safes upon safes of guns, and I buy ammunition, 1,000 rounds at a time, if not more. And it was my life. And that was one of the first things the Lord told me. He said, "When did you get rid of the guns?" And it's kind of a funny testimony, but I was like, "That wasn't God." And I remember running out in my backyard. And I said, "Well, I'll sleep on it, you know." And but anyway, yeah, God told me. He said, "You got to trust me more than you do a gun." And that's why you were bringing up the shooting and, you know, if you could shoot Hitler and all that. You know, my look on everything has changed so much. You know, God has changed the way I think, the way I prioritize everything. You know, because there was a time when I would have said, "I'll blow a hole straight through his head," you know. and now, I mean, I had a concealed carry permit. And, you know, I used to carry, if I left the house, a gun went with me. And I haven't had a gun on me for many years. It's just the Lord changed the way I look at things, you know. Amen.
Yeah, amen. I never did carry a gun to defend myself. I always carried a gun to shoot some roadkill or something, you know, out there so I could have something to eat. That's really the
Don't get me wrong. I still bird hunt and deer hunt, and I put two deer in the freezer the weekend before last week. Yeah,
Didn't kill Bambi. Oh, my goodness.
I definitely, I'm a carnivore, and I'm not apologizing for it. I will not apologize for being a meat eater.
The sheet came down in your house, didn't it?
Oh, right. I'm like, all right. So, but anyway, as far as against man, yeah, it's totally changed.
Yeah, Andrew.
Yeah, I was reading the book of Romans, and I think it's chapter 9. The Apostle Paul is mentioning how he sorrows for the Jewish people. And actually, it's in chapter 10 and 11 also. So, you know, it should be a lesson for us on how we should see all the lost, I think. Because he's really mentioning it very, very strongly for a few chapters there on how he would like to see the Jews come to the Lord, and how anyone would come to the Lord. I just wanted to mention that. Just popped in my head.
Amen. Yeah, I had one of my daughters come in the other day and said that she was a veggie. I said, I asked her, I said, you don't eat meat anymore? Because she used to. You know, she's got a husband that's a real intellectual guy, I guess, and gets into these little things like that. And I said, you don't eat meat anymore? I said, you used to. Yeah, but I don't anymore. It's not good for you. I said, well, wait a minute. Peter's sheet came down in this house. You know, it came down in there. We had all kinds of critters on that thing we could eat. I said, what happened? You know, she said, well, it's just not good for you. I said, well, that's not what the Lord says. So anyway, I left it at that. I didn't want to get one of them kind of arguments with it. The sheet has been has come down in this house. Peter's sheet came down in this house. I'm going to tell you. Okay.
Anybody else? I totally agree with you. I 100% agree with you. Yeah.
Awesome. Coons.
Yeah.
Chickens. I don't mind me on that much.
I'm from the Appalachian Mountains, man. I was born and raised in West Virginia, coon hunting and all that stuff. Trapping. Yeah, I'd run a trap line before I go to school in the mornings. And I've always hunted my whole life. I feel a lot better, to be honest with you, eating venison and something that I shot than something I buy wrapped in plastic wrap, to be honest
with you. Well, sure. Absolutely.
I grind my own burger and, you know, I catch my own fish. And it says right in the Bible that all of that was given to us to eat. You know?
Okay. Making me hungry,
yeah. Yeah.
Go ahead, Benny.
Yeah. I know the question will come up among Christians. I know some that we know about. Was that guy right in killing that man in Texas? And what is the conversation we're going to have? You know, was he right to do that, to kill that guy to protect all the other people? Or I know we can, I say, well, you should have been in prayer, but, you know, if you're not, that's not where you're at spiritually, you know, what they probably would ask, well, then should you just stand back and let them start killing everybody? What would our answer, what do we answer? You know, I know we could call out to Jesus at that time. I know that's the right answer, but, I mean, this conversation will be coming up probably.
What would you do, Diddy?
Pardon?
What would you do?
Yeah, that's a good. I mean, I made me think about it when I thought. I mean, I can see a rightness in it, but then I see the wrongness in it, and I can see that if this church is not where they should be spiritually, and you're not spiritually taking authority over that spirit and that man that's doing that, or do you? But then they say, what if he starts killing everybody? You know, I suppose you could try to tackle him or something and prevent him from doing that, maybe. But you know what?
Before he shot
you. Yeah. I mean, you know, they could have all rushed him and tried to tackle him. He might get somebody and, you know, take him down way.
We're talking about a church that don't have any faith at all. That particular denomination has no faith whatsoever. They're a letter type of Christian. So the correct answer would be, well, if you don't believe that God can do it, I guess you better have somebody in there with a gun. If you don't believe God and trust God, you better have somebody in there to help you out. That's what I'd say.
Yeah. Now, our daughter in Hadassah and her husband, Brad, he got the gun, you know, conceal and carry, and he was one of those people for his church back up in Illinois. You know, that they started having people carrying guns at their church. And so I know this conversation is going to come up again.
Well, that's what you'd have to tell them, you know. If you don't believe, and that would open up her, maybe that would open up her mind spiritually to say, well, what's he talking about? Can God do that? Can he keep us from that? And then you can just tell them, you know, that's what I do. I tell them, say, hey, look, if you don't believe God, you can't trust God to keep y'all safe with your prayers, then you better carry somebody they have somebody back there with a gun.
Yeah, I agree. And you know, Mike, it's funny because the testimony that I share with people about God dealing with me personally, one-on-one, you know, he's talking, he told me, he said, I want you to get rid of the guns. But at the same time, when you've got a group of people that don't have that faith and don't have that belief, then that just changes the whole dynamic of the conversation. And then I say, well, a gun doesn't kill people. People kill people. So a gun is a tool, just like a shovel is a tool. So if somebody was killing innocent people, then I would grab whatever I could to stop that from happening. I think it's a whole different mindset on would you purposely carry a weapon to kill a person. Okay, so then it takes the gun into a dynamic of a tool. I mean, do you agree what I'm saying, Michael? You know, if you don't have the faith, then it kind of changes everything.
If I ask me about going to their church, because it's filled up with men with conceal and carry, I'd say, well, how many people got killed that day? And why would I want to go to your church? Be the first question. Why would I want to go to your church? How many people got killed that day? 3 people got killed that day. Okay. Why would I want to go to a church like that? Why wouldn't I want to go to a church that believes God and trusts God to take care of us and keep us safe? That's what a real church is. A real church is one that believes God and trusts Him implicitly. And praise for it. Yeah, Andrew, go ahead.
I heard a story once over there that happened in a church in Russia. 2 guys walked in all full garb. They had big guns. And immediately they said that anyone who wants to leave, go. And some people were leaving, you know, out of fear. But a lot of the people, they just rushed up to the stage in the front, and just stood there. And after those people left, the pastor came forward and asked the 2 guys, what do you want here? What are you doing here? You know, very politely, of course. And the guys put down their guns and they said, we just wanted to know if you guys were legitimate. And they weren't there to terrorize anyone or anything. They did this to see if these guys would actually stay in the church.
Oh, that's pretty cool. You know, I never even heard what the denomination is of that church that you're talking about, Michael, but I seen a video one time where a guy came in and he was going to attack, this is a spirit-filled church, and he was going to attack the pastor, and the Holy Ghost grabbed him and threw the guy to the ground, and the knife flew out of his hand, and when he got up off the ground, he was crying and repenting, and he got saved.
Amen.
You know, yeah. But what denomination was the church in Texas? Do you know?
Yeah, I do, but I'm not going to say it right now.
Okay. Well, I'm just curious. I hadn't heard. I live in Texas. I heard about a shooting. I don't watch the news. I don't watch TV. So somebody said something about it, but I did. I never heard. You know what I mean? I never heard what it was.
Yeah. Well, it's one of the non-believing churches. That's you know, there's a bunch of them out there. Yeah. Just pick one.
Right.
But anyway, that's kind of what I do, Denny. That's, you know, to answer your question. I don't know what else you could do. You know, you got a bunch of non-believing people in there. You better carry some weapons. But if you pose that question to them, if you pose it like, you know, I was talking about, then it might open up their minds to start listening. But what does that mean? You mean God can keep people from doing it? Well, yeah, it says in the Word He will. It says when you pray and you believe what you pray, you can have it. Go ahead, listen.
Yeah. The Lord said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How can you love your enemy and kill them?
Right.
And if you kill them, is that, you know, I mean, that's not forgiveness. That's unforgiveness. You know?
Yeah.
Gosh, I know you know, I look forward to the day where God's people that are in the military or were in the military get the revelation of the fact that they've been fighting these wars and everything for this satanic deep state, you know, and just when they get the revelation and they just repent for that. You know, the patriarch, I'm defending my country, you know, kind of thing. Fighting. I mean, there's been so many wars that we've fought, and most of the public don't know the real reason why we're fighting it. You know, like for one, the Vietnam War, you know, that was all about drugs. And it's just...
It was all about making money off of the weapons, too.
Mm-hmm.
Military-industrial complex started that with the Gulf of Tonkin incident.
It's sad. I know Murrow, he was in the Air Force during the Vietnam War, but he was over in Spain. And I told him, I said, I'm so glad that you never had to go over there, you know. I said... And you know, didn't get involved in that. I said, aren't you glad you didn't? He goes, yeah. You know, but I mean, so many came back.
Marl was in Spain.
Mm-hmm.
I was right next door to him over in North Africa.
Yeah, across the
waters.
The waters.
Strait of Gibraltar.
Yeah.
Yeah, right across the pond there. Went to Spain many times. Loved it over there. Ooh. Can't tell you some of these stories about that place. But anyway, wars generally start because somebody wants to make some money doing something. Most of the wars have been started because of that. World War II was started because of that. World War I. All these great wars, they call them. A lot of innocent kids get killed because of it. All right, anybody else? This time we got. We're about out of time. Somebody got something else they want to talk about. This war that we've been in Afghanistan's been in that for how long? 17 years? I believe I said the other day. Been in that war for 17 years, for goodness sake. I think that's what they said. I could be, might have been 14, but I believe it's 17. For what? They're fighting over a rock? Come on. Go ahead, Leah.
Yeah, it was 17 years. And now they're admitting that everything that they said about that was a lie. Yeah. The government is saying, we told you lies. It's absolutely everything about it is a lie. That's a deep state, so they could get, the Taliban was knocking down the heroin traffic.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why they went to war, so they could get the heroin back.
Yeah.
The poppy fields.
Yeah, that's why that patriotic spirit is not a real good spirit. You know, that's one that kills a lot of folks. But all right, we'll stop there and get next week. We'll pick it up again and see what else we can find out about killing folks. Okay. All right. Yeah, I got to do that. Barry's done taught me a lesson. Don't just leave something left in the page thing because you'd get lost. But Lord, we just thank you for another good night. Father, we're learning a lot here. We're learning what it is to have unforgiveness and what the consequences are and how we can get rid of it. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that you are cleaning us up from all of that garbage. And we're even discussing other things that are related to it, like the church shooting and things like that, and how we are to believe and trust you for everything. We trust you for everything, Lord. Trust you for our provisions. We trust you for our safety. We trust you for our walk. We trust you for everything, Lord. Our healing, provisions, everything. And Father, we just thank you for being our God, because we know that we can trust you for what your word says. And thank you, Father, for giving us that word that gives us a roadmap to the things that you want us to do and the things that we believe. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads and guides us too. And Father, we just ask that, you know, you'd just fill us up with your Holy Spirit, so much so that there ain't nothing left in us but you. That's all, just you. Father, we're looking forward to that time that we can be with you daily, walking with you, listening to you, and you tell us, go left, go right, go over here. I want you to meet this person and all of that kind of stuff. Now, we get it intermittently, but Lord, I long for it all the time when I can just talk to you and say, Lord, what about this one over here? And then you'll tell me, you know, whatever it is. And Father, I long for that day. Many people in the past, Lord, we read about those things, being with you so close. Now we're getting closer, Lord. We're getting closer. As a matter of fact, all of us are getting closer and pulling us into this one accord. And I know when that one accord happens, the world shakes. We've already experienced some of that. And Father, I just praise you and I glorify you for what you're doing in us. I ask, Lord, that you continue that good work in each one of us. And I praise you, Father, for placing it in everybody's heart to be praying for the people around them. Because you told us to do that. You told us to fast and to pray for the people that we've been praying for and the people around us, and that we're going to see something here shortly. And Father, I believe that. I do. I truly believe it. And I praise you for it, Father, for this great happening, this great revival that you're going to have. And I thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. Give them a good night's sleep tonight, Lord. Give them some dreams that'll show us what's going to happen. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Hey, well, can I ask a question? Yeah, I was wanting to ask Barry in Maryland. Are you guys from Alaska or the Northwest, or?
Might as well be.
But we're in the Pacific Northwest.
Okay,
it's not where we started out.
So you're in Oregon or Washington State?
Yeah, Washington.
Amen. I was just curious.
The People's Republic of Washington.
Amen. But Michael, I,